No more squeaking. Did everybody understand about the squeaking? This chair has been squeaking. And some, I won't mention who, have been distracted by it. Okay, so we're going to do a study of Acts number 7 today. And remember that in this portion of Acts that we're in, the Lord is gone. He's already risen. He's been crucified. He's risen. The kingdom is no longer being preached as if it's at hand, because it's not no longer being offered as if they can have it at any moment. Stephen has been stoned, and the remaining Jewish believers in Christ are being persecuted. That's where we are right now after the cross. Did you want to say something? Did I hear you, or did I hear somebody? No? Okay.
Acts 7 or Acts 9?
Acts 9.
This is 7th lesson.
Oh, number 7.
Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." That's the Jewish high priest, right? The Jewish high priest that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way..." And this way means the Jews that believed in Christ. Or in other words, the little flock, the ones that are being gathered to be the future kingdom on earth when the Lord returns. So he says, "If they found any this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So get this straight. There's an initial time of persecution that's going on against the believers. It's a tribulation. It's not the tribulation, but it's a time of tribulation. And it's what caused the Jewish believers to scatter. It's the tribulation itself led by Paul. And yet, their scattering spread the gospel of the kingdom to Jews wherever they went. They were still preaching to Jews, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. So, it is in a sense like the great tribulation is starting. Is what's happening right here. We know that in between came a whole mystery and this whole time that we're in. But right then, it's almost looking like the tribulation is starting. And but God, of course, has that secret plan that they didn't know about at that time. Let's read verse 3 to 9. It says, this is about Saul, this man Saul that we know later his name was changed to Paul. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Because, you see, he realizes that this is God talking to him. And the Lord said..." And this had to be terrible words for Paul to hear. He's been persecuting the people that believed in Jesus. And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Everybody knows that, right? When you, in the old days, when there were oxen that carried a cart, they had a long stick with a pole with a point on it, and they would prick the oxen to make them go. And I grew up with oxen, and I remember them kicking against it at times. They didn't like it, you know. So basic, what he's saying is, it's hard for you to go against the truth. "And he," Paul, "trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a pretty good response, I'd say. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now these were Jews, persecuting Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. So they were with him, and they hear a voice, but they don't see anybody. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." So what I want to point out here is this man, Saul, made himself an enemy of God through ignorance.
Yes.
Right? In other words, he was a Jewish believer in God, in the God of the Jews. And yet, when he heard about this Jesus, he didn't believe in him, and he thought he was a false prophet of some kind. So that's what he was doing. Now, though he's lost his physical sight, Saul has, he sees and understands that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he's just come to understand. Listen to what he says. Now, we're going to come right back here to chapter 9, but let's move up to chapter 26. And in chapter 26, Paul is recounting this same incident, but he just gives us a few more facts. That's why I want to go to it. But he's talking about this very same thing. Chapter 26, verse 9. And what I like so much about Paul is he tells us the truth. So much in religion we're encouraged to pretend that we are who we're supposed to be. But not with Paul. He tells us the truth all the time. And here he tells us in verse 9, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He set out to persecute people that believed in Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." He killed God's people. "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king," because he's telling the king about this, "at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen." That's past tense, right? Things that he's already seen. "And of those things in which I will appear unto thee." So that tells me right there that Paul has seen some things, but he's still going to see some more. He hasn't seen them all yet. He says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So, the first question that occurred to me when I saw all this, we can head back to Acts chapter 9 now, but that occurred to me is, why didn't the Lord take his life? Remember Ananias and Sapphira?
Yeah.
Boom, he took their life like that. Why didn't he take Paul's life?
Because he already purposed for him to be a minister. He was already predestined.
Okay, that's a good answer. That's the big answer. Any other answer? Let me tell you that Ananias, my opinion, is that Ananias and Sapphira had no faith. They went and pretended to give all that they had and held back some because they were pretending believers. They weren't real believers. Paul had faith, not in Jesus Christ, but in God the Father. That's where his faith was. And Paul sincerely thought that this Jesus was an interloper, was a wrong man, and that's why Paul later says he did it through ignorance. But he had faith. And yes, he had a purpose that the Lord already knew about besides
that. Ananias and Sapphira knew the law. And
Yeah, they were not. Yeah, they were not ignorant. They knew, and they did it on purpose. So Paul's going to be a witness for Christ of those things that he's already found out, and those things that the Lord is going to appear to him to teach him. But why, we ask, why Paul, we ask with our human wisdom. Let's read verses 10 to 16, chapter 9, verses 10 to 16. Because there's another man that asked why. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is a different Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, and this is a form of why, answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So he's saying, why are you going to deal with him, Lord? He's an enemy. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But this is a real good example that we're the same way. I mean, you really look at it and you say, how could Ananias have questioned the Lord? You know, God knows everything. He's in charge. He's God. How could he have questioned him and said, wait a minute, you don't want to use this guy. He's got a bad reputation and he's doing all these bad things. And that's because we think as humans think. We don't think as God thinks, you know. So we trust God until we don't understand what he's doing, and then we question him. That's what we do. Why would he appoint a man like Saul to be an apostle? It's not until much later, after the Lord has taught him the rest of the story, that Paul is able to explain it to us, why he made him an apostle. And for that, let's go, we'll be back to Acts 9, but let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11. This is towards the end of Paul's life. This is a lot later. I believe by now he's learned all that the Lord had to teach him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. And he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, to Paul. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So what was his unbelief? His unbelief is that he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. His belief is that he did believe in the God of the Jews. So he did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What a grace of our Lord, that the man that was killing his people, he's forgiving. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So he says, listen to this. This is really important. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I've heard some people say that that doesn't mean he was the worst of sinners. It just means he's the leader of the sinners. But I believe it's both. God chose the worst of sinners, a guy that was persecuting believers, and made him the chief sinner for this reason, he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, because he was such a bad sinner, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So you got somebody you think is lost and you think can't ever be saved? Remember Paul. Because he was chosen as a pattern for us to understand that anybody can be saved. You think that you're talking to somebody that says, God would never accept me, I've done so much wrong? That's why Paul is the pattern. So that we can say to them, well, wait a minute, have you persecuted and killed believers in Christ? Have you done that yet? Well, Paul did, and he was forgiven. So, what a neat thing. God always, so he chose him as a pattern for us to understand. But he didn't know that then. All he knew then is he escaped absolute condemnation and death. But God always has a greater reason than we can understand. And that's what I wish we could always know. We work as hard as we can to study this word and figure it all out. But there are areas that we can't figure out because he's got greater reasons than we know. That's why he asks us to trust in him. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So, why didn't he receive the Holy Ghost when he believed? We received the Holy Spirit when we believe, right? We're indwelt with him immediately. Why didn't he receive the Holy Spirit when he believed? I don't think it was part of the program yet. I think Saul first had to become part of the little flock. I think like all the Jews that were saved out of the Jewish religion into the little flock, or in other words, into the new Israel, that's the believing Israel, they had to be baptized into the little flock. You'll see that that happened with the rest of them. It had to happen with Paul first, that was the first step. Why was he baptized? To separate him from the Jewish community and make him part of the remnant, the Jewish remnant or little flock. To accredit him also with the other Jewish believers, that he went through the same steps that they did. I believe that God made sure that Paul had all the credentials and all the power to perform the same miracles that Peter did, so that people would understand that God was with him. He has become one of them first. One of the little flock. And we're going to see the evidence of this in a minute. What is he going to start out teaching? I say that he's going to start out teaching that which he knows, which thou hast seen, is what the Lord said. And at that point, what has he seen? What do we know that he's seen up to that moment?
That Jesus died and rose again. I knew that.
And that he's the Messiah. And that he is the Messiah. That what he didn't believe, he didn't even believe that he was the Messiah. So he now knows that he's the Messiah. And why hasn't the Lord sent Peter in to see him yet? I think there's two things. First, he's got to prepare Peter, as we're going to see in chapter 10, which we were talking about just now. He's going to teach Paul directly. This is going to be a separate thing. This is not going to be a thing that Paul receives from the apostles. And let's see what he's doing. Let's go to chapter 9 still, verses 20 to 22. So this is right after he's saved. and he receives the Holy Spirit, and he's baptized. It says, and straightway he preached Christ to all the Gentiles and told them that they didn't need to be baptized anymore. Right. He went into the synagogues. He's preaching to the Jews. And what is he preaching? That he is the Son of God. He's not preaching, hey, this guy got good news for you. By the Lord, through his death, burial, and resurrection, your sins are forgiven. And he's not preaching that. He's saying he's the Son of God. That's the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Proving that Jesus was their Messiah that they didn't want to accept, right? So, why doesn't that sound like our gospel? It's not our gospel. He's not preaching our gospel yet. He's teaching the gospel of the kingdom in the synagogues to the Jews only. At this point, he's no different than the 12 in what he's doing. Although there are those Jews who believe he has betrayed them. Let's read verses 23 to 25. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They didn't want this man carrying more and more people away from their religion to believe in Christ. And their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So he escapes out of Damascus, and he comes to Jerusalem. Luke tells us here that after many days were fulfilled, that's in verse 23, he doesn't tell us how many. Paul tells us more. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to come right back here, but Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. And he's telling the Galatians, or telling us, for ye have heard of my conversation, or my lifestyle, that means, of my lifestyle, in time past in the Jews' religion. Right? He was a Jew. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's the Jews that believed in Christ. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he bought that Jewish tradition hook, line, and sinker. He practiced it and he made money on it.
Yeah.
He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I'm going to stop there for a minute. When he says in verse 15 that he separated from my mother's womb, what does that mean? What does that mean?
His from the start, his Jewish heritage.
That's it. All the traditions of the Jews. He learned from his mother. His mother was a Jew. And he had been raised as a Jew. And so what the Lord did when he took him away from that, he separated him from that tradition. He says in verse, to reveal his son in me, verse 16, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he's telling us this to let us know that he didn't learn anything from flesh and blood. He'll tell us more about that later. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9. But I just want to make the point that God separated him from his mother's womb when he was on his way to Damascus. Which, you know, Jerusalem, let's see if I can find it, is down here. And Damascus is up here, north of Jerusalem. So this was on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him and separated him from his womb, you might say. And yes?
I'm confused. And maybe it's just subtle, I don't know. But we've just read that he was separated from his mother's womb, which we identified as that Jewish heritage, all the things he had been brought up in. But then why would he immediately go and preach the kingdom? And if he's raised up to go to the Gentiles, but it was the fall of Israel before... I mean, there's just a lot of things flowing through my head right now. They're just...
Well, let's just take it a step at a time in here. That's the trouble that I see, is I, like you, have studied many theories with verses. And then you've got to get down to taking one step at a time in Acts. And to this point, there's nothing being said about he's preaching the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. And
no,
in fact,
the kingdom of God, he doesn't say the kingdom of heaven. And I guess maybe you didn't clarify when you said teaching the kingdom.
I don't think he's teaching the gospel of grace to the Gentiles yet that we have seen anywhere here. And I'd like to just stick with it one step at a time. But I understand. But the point I want to do is just following it a step at a time, because that's what I'm doing it when I'm doing it. And he didn't talk to anybody. He didn't go to Jerusalem. But instead it says he went into Arabia and then returned to Damascus. There was a 3-year period before he went up to Jerusalem. Where did he spend those 3 years? It says in Arabia. And so what I was trying to point out to you, here's Jerusalem, here's Damascus. So to me, Arabia is all of this. And so Arabia could be anywhere in here. We don't know where. There are a lot of people that say, they like to say, well, he went all the way to Mount Sinai again and he got his instructions the same place that Moses got his instructions. But I don't believe that. In fact, I mostly don't believe it, because he didn't get all his instructions immediately. We can see that it's pretty progressive from then on. But we don't know. That's just what some people think. I don't believe that at that point, and I think you can prove it by just taking step by step through Acts, that the Lord has revealed everything to Paul that Paul needs to know. Let's read verses 26 to 29. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. This is Saul. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. That's the Grecian Jews. But they went about to slay him. So, what I think you see here, first he had to escape out of Damascus in a basket. And now in Jerusalem they're going about to slay him. I think Paul is already starting to see what the Lord meant when he said, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's a lot more to come, but he's already seeing it. At this point, the gospel being preached, I believe, is the future kingdom to the Jews that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And here's why. Let's go back to Galatians. We're going to come right back here, but let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And this is that first trip he took to Jerusalem, because in verse 18 it says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He says, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Do you see that? So to me, and they glorified God in me. I think that that clearly says that he's now preaching what he persecuted. And what he persecuted was the apostles preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, no doubt he's supposed to go to the Gentiles, and he did, but he didn't right away. It was one step. What actually happened is he went to the Jews first. That's what he did. So,
he also says that he would give his life for his brothers to be saved.
Right.
So he wanted to convince them that Christ was their Messiah.
Yeah, and every time he did, they persecuted him. Yes, ma'am.
I was just looking at the scripture in Acts 9 and 15 where it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So I guess it's letting you know right there that he still had to go to the children of Israel. Also.
Yeah, he did include it. All three of those people are included in it, and all three he went to. So that's a good point too. It's just the order, you know. So okay, so let's get back to Acts chapter 9 then. We know this then. He left Jerusalem under threat now, and he didn't see the apostles for 14 years, but they heard that he was preaching Christ and glorified God for it. Meanwhile, verse 30 and 31. So let's back up to 29 for a second again, just to remember that he was speaking boldly in Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. They wanted to kill him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So, we're talking about the believing Jewish churches here, then had rest. Paul, they sent him away. The believing Jewish churches had rest. So far, the Gentiles are still not being preached to towards the end of Acts chapter 9. I want you to see. God's long suffering is still being extended to the few Jews left that might want to separate themselves from the Jewish religion to the little flock. And remember, the little flock is the future Israel nation on earth under Christ in the kingdom. Right? So when he says not all Israel is Israel, that's because the whole nation of Israel rejected the Lord. But he brought out a remnant. And that's what he's gathering right here still. Okay, and we see Peter in the meantime carrying on as usual in Israel. Let's read verses 32 to 35. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Annas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of palsy. And Peter said unto him, Annas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. So Peter has tremendous power. We're going to see later that Paul does too. But right now we're looking at Peter. And then verse 36 to 43. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So what great power and miracles were displayed by the apostles in those days in order to convince the Jews of the truth they were preaching. Right? The Jews require a sign. And Peter gave out tremendous signs. You would think they would have all jumped at the opportunity. I mean, seeing such power, you'd think everybody would have lined up. But most of them counted the temporal cost of joining the little flock. What do you think happened to those people who left the main Jewish religion, the main religion, and joined this little flock? And at least cut off from their family, cut off from their friends. I mean, we've got some people in here that have tried this. James is one of the main ones that, boy, he was just enthusiastic, going everywhere, trying to take all these religious people and teach them about the grace of God. And he ran into a lot of opposition. It hurt him. You know, so there is a cost. In their case, yes, loss of status, loss of community, even loss of family. What you got to ask yourself today is, what's the cost of that truth today? And it's similar. I heard something about somebody that was even cursed for doing such a thing. I won't say who. Before I go on, any questions? I know that your question is much larger, and I don't want to take all that, but I do think that, in a sense, Angela answered at least the short term, the small part of it, and that is that he wasn't just sent to the Gentiles, even though at that moment it says Gentiles. He was also sent to the Jews and the kings. So,
well, I'm not talking about who he was sent to. I'm talking about what he was preaching.
Yeah. Do you think he was already preaching the grace of God?
Well, it said he was preaching the gospel of God, I mean the kingdom of God. But as we know, there's multiple gospels.
I know, but what do you think he was preaching that you disagree with what I said?
Well, I don't think he was trying to get people into the little flock. I could be wrong. Other verses that I read just tend, in my mind at this point, point to other things. For instance, when the Lord's earthly ministry, when he said, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you in this world nor in the world to come. Mm-hmm. Paul was in a separate, he was segregated out. That was part of the mystery. So if he was a blasphemer, but God showed mercy to him, it had to be something that was not part of this age or the age to come.
Well, I see your reasoning, but I'm gonna that you study it more, and I'll study it more.
And
but
I'm not saying I have the answers. I'm just saying these bring up a lot of thoughts.
But I do think it would help. Besides that, I mean, we ought to consider all of Scripture, but it would help besides that to just take these things one at a time, because it's pretty definite that he's preaching something there that's not any different than what the apostles were preaching.
Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, so we know that you got it from the Lord, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the accounts in Acts says, as he was preaching those things to the Jews.
Okay, but again, and we could go on and on with this, then that would mean that you think the gospel to the circumcision is the same as the gospel to the uncircumcision.
No, what I'm saying is I think that the gospel of Christ has application to both the little flock, and it's a different application to the body of Christ.
Well, it does. The same foundation is Christ. And we can go dispute and argue about how that spreads out to the great truth of God. I think it's much greater than what I know, and I think it's much greater than what you know.
Absolutely. I'm not saying that I know all the answers. I'm just saying these things bring up.
Yeah. Birth. Yes, ma'am.
I'm done.
Okay. Of Acts 9 and 34. And it says, and Peter said unto Amos, Jesus Christ make thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Was Paul then now accepting that Christ was the risen Lord? Why he said that to Amos, or was that a status?
That's Peter.
I mean, Peter.
Peter
was one of the old disciples,
right?
Which was teaching the Jewish foundation.
Plus Jesus Christ.
Plus Jesus.
You know, he was going to all the Jews to let them know that this was the Messiah we all been waiting for, that you crucified. His name was so that fits right in with that. You know, as part of it. So, I was going to. Talk a little bit about dispensations, but since Bob and Jeanette didn't make it, they had asked me something about it, just kind of do a review. We'll save that for another time. So let me just say that next, which is what you asked about when you first got here, Louis, is God is going to open another door and teach Peter something new, something else, which is that by sending him to a Gentile. And which is Cornelius, and something that he wouldn't have done on his own, and he didn't know anything about, as we'll see next week. You know, but that's the lesson for today. Then
you're not going to be here next week, are you? Isn't next week?
Week after next.
Oh, it's week after.
I mean, I'll be here week after. Yeah, okay. Next time I'm here, I should say.